We are talking about thinking, Ethan came to me a while back and he said, if we're thinking about thinking, can we think about thinking about thinking? I said, yeah, I do it all week, you know, preparing for thinking about thinking. So it's kind of like looking in that mirror with a mirror and you get the reflection back and forth and back and forth. We're the only beings, I think, in one sense, the animals think, you know, they have desires and they reason things out. There's one test for the intelligence of your dog is to put the chain around the tree, chain around his neck, and then walk him around in circles till he's tight up against the tree, and then let go, see if he'll understand to undo it. And then, if not the first time, then you walk him around, undo it, and then walk him back and see if he'll get it. But I don't know about that. I never had a smart dog. My dog died chasing trucks and finally caught a truck tire. And that was the end of my dog, Topper. Buried him in the backyard. We sprayed him with Raid and wrapped him in blankets and buried him in a cardboard box in the backyard. I told my wife that'd be the way I want to go, to spray me with Raid, bury me in the backyard. We didn't want the bugs eating him, so we sprayed him with Raid. Okay, I'm not thinking about thinking here. Okay, knowing as we ought to know. This is the verse that opens this up to us and says there's a right and a wrong way of thinking. And he's talking about Christian thinking. And the verse is 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. If you're at that place of the pride of knowledge, see, I think I know. We'll get into that, but I wanted to share with you the context, because just taking this verse out doesn't give us the whole picture here. So let's look at the context, and that is verses 1 through 11. We see, first of all, the topic is eating of food offered to idols. Now, I understand that there are some problems in Japan yet. Shinto belief is big there. And Christian missionaries have said that they do offer food to idols there, and some of the Christians were wondering whether does that defile the food and so on. In Abbott's Illustrated New Testament, he explained this situation. He said, among the heathen nations in those days, animals were offered in sacrifice to idols, and then after some part of the flesh had been consumed by fire, the remainder was restored to the owner for use as food, or sent to the markets for sale, or feasts in honor of the false deity that were prepared from it, in or near the temple. So I think Christians back then were as careful with their money as they are today, look for a good deal. And so you have this food that was evidently for sale, and good food. They would honor their gods with the best. And so you'd have the best loins and all that. So they would buy it, but then others were saying, "Ooh, you know, that had been offered to an idol. You don't want to eat that." See, so that's the question that they had, and the apostle is going to go into this and deal with it from several points of view. Now he's going to urge them to approach this in a certain way that they were not. He's writing to the Corinthians here. And they were big about knowledge and so on. So he said, you're making a mistake in this. So he gives them the warning. First of all, when you focus just on knowledge, it tends toward pride. The second part of verse 1 and 2 says, we know that we all have knowledge. This is a general statement. We all know certain things. We know our way around our house. We know how to drive a car, whatever it is. We all have knowledge. But here's the caution. Knowledge puffeth up. This is makes you proud. Yes, I know these things, you see. And he says that's a problem. But charity, and this is the word agape, this is that word that means particularly true Christian love. This isn't just person to person, that's phileo, that's the friendly love. This is the love as God defines love, the love that God is, the love that God asks. But charity edifieth, builds a person up. Charity, love, looks at the person and says, how can I help? That's what love does. See? How can I give to them to help them? Whereas knowledge says, look at me, look what I've learned. Now, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's what we'll be trying to get into. So that's the first warning. If you focus just on knowledge, it tends toward pride. But when you focus on loving God and man, it tends toward betterment. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, to be known of God in this, and God knows everything, but to be known of God is to be his child, to be a son of God. And this is then to be saved. So if any man truly can love God with the agape type of love, then that person is part of his family. Now he argues through this question in about three different ways. First of all, seeing the topic through theology. Theology simply means the study of God. So here's his argument. He says, if you understood what the truth is, you would understand this a little differently. So this is the person who is a strong Christian, who is a Bible-read Christian, one who is a Bible-believing Christian, and one who can take God at his word. And here's what it says. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, he says, an idol, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's a made-up thing. It's a piece of rock or a piece of metal or carved wood or something that they call a god. He says, that's nothing. It's imagination, see. And that there is none other god but one. We know that. We know there's only one God. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are gods many, lords many, he says, people call them gods, call them lords, he says. But to us who know, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in or for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, we by him, this bothered me a bit to understand. I think I was helped by Charles Hodge, who says the meaning here of this we by him is meaning we as Christians, not we as creatures, as beings being created. He says, for that had just been said before. We as the children of God are by him. We are redeemed by him. We are brought unto God by him. So that's my little bit on we by him. So there's only one God. So, you know, if I offer food to my dog and he doesn't eat it all, you know, you might want to see if he slobbered on it, but you wouldn't mind if part of it went to the dog, you could eat the other part. You wouldn't say, well, he offered it to his dog, you know, or you offered it to a neighbor or something. But he says it shouldn't bother us that it was offered to something that doesn't even exist, just in the imagination of men. So that's looking at it through theology. There's only one God. We ought to remember that when we're talking about these things about witches and witchcraft and demonism and all this kind of stuff. There's only one God. There's only one God who can do miracles. Please believe that. We don't have choice of gods to choose the miracles we want to do, the magic we want to do. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. Then he's seeing the topic through conscience. He says, there's another way of looking at this, however. Howbeit, on the other hand, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now, that knowledge refers to the knowledge and the assurance that there's only one God. That offering it to an idol is just kind of a fruitless, vain action. Not everybody understands that. For some, with conscience of the idol, perhaps they had been idol worshippers before they got saved. See? Because he's talking all about Christians here. He says, but with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it not as food, but as a thing offered unto an idol. See, I'm participating in this idol thing somehow. And their conscience, being weak, not matured, is defiled. There's an interesting concept here. You say, well, it's either right or wrong. So no matter what you think, if you eat of it, it's okay. If you don't eat of it, that's okay. But you can't sin by doing this. He says, no, that's not right. Romans 14:23, he's talking about the same topic here in his letter to the Romans. He that doubteth or discerneth, put it, the difference between meats, is damned, the word means condemned, if he eat. If you approach this with the doubt, I don't know if I should, I'm not sure if this is right, I'll just do it anyway. He says, if you do that, you sin because he eateth not of faith. You're not doing this out of the faith in God. He says, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Don't ever talk yourself into doing something that you're not sure whether it's right or not. He says, if you do that, you're sinning against your own conscience, and that is sin. God counts it as sin. Are you, by eating, because I have knowledge, urging the person who doesn't have that knowledge to sin? Conscience thing. And then seeing the topic through loving the brethren. What do you want for them? Do you want to encourage them to defile their own conscience? See? So he says, our food does not mark us as spiritual. I only eat holy food. So he says, but meat, and this is a general word for food, commendeth us not to God. God says, oh, I like him. He eats pecan pie. Meat commendeth not us not to God. For neither, either way, for neither if we eat are we the better, or have we the more. Neither if we eat not are we the worse, or we have the least, the less. He says, no, it's not about food. Imagine that. Thinking you were right with God because of what you ate. But our love of the brethren does mark us as spiritual. And this he explains in verses 9 through 11. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty that you have, this authority of yours by knowledge, become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Be more concerned about them than you are about your eating. That makes sense? That's our song. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat at the idol's temple, I guess they had a cafe out there, it had been given, so they're serving it, and you know, they didn't have to pay for it, so they're making a lot of money on this, but cheap. Shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened, edified, to eat those things which are offered to idols? You say, yeah, but that's not wrong. Well, he thinks it is. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, we'll talk about this, but perishing here doesn't mean he damned and goes to hell. We'll get into that. But let me just remind you that love of the brethren does mark us as spiritual. It's perhaps the mark. 1 John 3:10 and 14. In this the children of God are manifest, are shown to be children of God. And the children of the devil. Here's the mark that shows it. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So all of your doing good things, that's one thing. But why do you do it? And how do you do it? Do you know as you ought to know? Are you doing it out of love of the brethren? And verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We have that assurance that we are no longer subject to death. We are now saved. We have passed unto life. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Not really saved. See? That's one of those things that's pretty hard to fake. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God is love and you're not loving, you don't know him. See? All right, that's the context. Now, getting into it a bit, What is the challenge of our text? The challenge to us. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now the words, let's examine these words, because you and I might approach these words with different ideas, but going back to the original language, any man is simply any. It's not males here versus females or anything like this, just any. If any, think. Now this first word, think, is Strong's 1380. Ms. Floyd, we're talking about Strong's exhaustive concordance, and it's the easy way to find out what a Greek or Hebrew word is. So you open up and look at the word, you can find the number. But it is dokeo, and it is literally being of the opinion. So if you have this opinion, if any have this opinion, that he knoweth. This is the verb oida, meaning to perceive. If he is of the opinion that I got this, I understand this, I perceive this. See, perceive is in the realm of speculation rather than experience. This isn't what I know to be true. This is not what I've proven to be true. This is the way I conceive of it. I'm of the opinion that I have perceived it. So if any are of the opinion about themselves to perceive something, then this is true. He knoweth nothing yet. This word knoweth is a different word. Strong's 1097, it's gnosko. Gnosko. Gnosko is a verb in the perfect tense, meaning something that happened in the past has continuing actions in the future, meaning he stands in the condition of knowing by experience. Gnosko is that word that means I might have studied for my driving test until I'm pretty sure I know how to drive. But I haven't actually been behind the wheel yet. See? That's gnosko is I have the experience, I've been behind the wheel, I know how to do that. So you want to fly with somebody who just read the book or somebody who's actually had pilot training, see, been behind the wheel, whatever they call it. Then it says he knoweth nothing, and this is the word no one, nothing, and yet means not yet. He hasn't yet got to the place where he really knows. So the verse is saying, if any are of the opinion to perceive something, he is not yet in the state of knowing anything by experience. Our text thought is this last phrase, as he ought to know. To get into that, the word ought is the word meaning it is necessary. It is necessary, and refers specifically to necessary moral obligation, necessary constraint from divine appointment. God has said this is the way it's supposed to be, or that which must be done. So that's the word. Ought. To know is, again, gnosko, but this is the infinity form, to know. And it means, again, to know from personal experience, that you've tried it out and you've actually done it, see. So it being necessary that to know by personal experience, this is what is necessary. All right. What we have then is God's command to know properly. Not just to know, but to know properly. This indicates to us there's a right way and a wrong way to approach knowledge. Now let me just jump to the positive. The right way is to know in love for the purpose of love. What you do with it. Now let me back up to say Christ clarified the two greatest commandments from God. He was asked that, and I give this to you, Matthew 22, 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and in those days, that and in the Promised Land, this was a scholar of the Mosaic Law. He knew the law. So he asks him a question, tempting him. The word simply means testing. If you are learned in something and somebody claims to be teaching you something, you often will ask him questions to test his level of knowledge, his level of understanding. So you test your teachers. And he did that by saying this, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And at the time, I understand the different rabbis claimed that this one was the best and so on. That you were closer to God obeying this law than others. Jesus didn't take much time to debate this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he added to it, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he added this, which is such a revelation. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." I always think of a mobile, you know. So the thing's hanging down there, and then it has like two things branching out and so on, and then it moves around and twists around. He says all these things down here, that's all the laws and all the prophets saying obey the law. They were the sheriffs that called everybody back to the law. He says you can follow it all up until it comes to these first two things: love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you were to say what's the one thing hanging down, it's love. Love God and love your neighbor. John Broadus, in his commentary on Matthew, said, "Everything commanded in the Old Testament may be included under one or the other of these, those two laws. All the instructions and promises serve to help in fulfilling these great precepts: how to love God, how to love your fellow man." Again, this word love is the Greek agapao, the verb. Agape is the noun, agapao is the verb. And this is the God kind of love. We use, in English, love has lost pretty much its meaning. I love my wife and I love hot dogs. What's the connection there? I have a fondness for both, you see, that's about it. And that's all about love means. Oh, I really love those curtains. I really love that color. What does love mean? Well, it's just kind of a gentle fondness towards something. But agape is a self-sacrificing kind of love. This is the love when Christ was to illustrate it, he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. And he gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. It ends up that the neighbor that you are to love is anybody that is at hand who has a need that you can meet that need. You say, well, who is he to me? He's the person that God commanded for you to love. And to love means to meet those needs to the extent you can, to do it in love. This is the God kind of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the first several verses give a definition of love, of God's kind of love, the agape love. In verse 13:5, agape love seeketh not, searches not for her own, for its own sake. Love isn't about self. Love is about the other. It's the outward focus. Love says, what can I give to help? Whereas pride says, how can you give to help me? What can I benefit from you? Love, the opposite. And Christ set the example for believers, not only in his life, but he gave us this principle. They were talking about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know, probably Peter, because he's the head of the disciples. Well, maybe it's this guy. He said unto them, Luke 22, 25, 26, "The kings of the Gentiles," the unbelievers, people who don't know the Bible or anything, "they exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye, my followers, shall not be so." It's not about you being over somebody else that makes you better. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger." Now, in those days, of course, the younger brother was the one who had to serve the older. So it was an order of priorities. "And he that is chief as he that doth serve. He says, you want to know how to be the best in Christianity? Who can serve the most? Who can serve the best? Who can serve the most consistently? There you have your ranking. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is pride. So pride, strife, I want it, it's mine. You give it to me, see? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The person says, I don't think anybody's better than me. It doesn't say that they're better than you. It says you treat them like they're better than you. You know, when you try to help somebody, I told my wife, I went to the bank, simple thing, deposit my checks, you know. And so I got out and I got to the door and there was this little old lady. If you're in this area up where we live, you see her around. She has a little cart and she's all bent over and she's only about this tall. Always wears a big scarf over her head and everything. And she was at the bank door. I thought, oh, I wonder if it's closed or locked or something. So I came up and she said, I can't open the door and get my cart through. And oh, I said, well, no problem. So I opened the door for her. She walked in. She said, you have to open the other door for me too. So I stepped in there with her. Well, the thing is about this bank is that they have that second door and there's a metal detector in there. So if you brought a gun or some things like this, I've seen it where the guy in front of me couldn't go through because he had like a bundle of keys or something. He said, would you put it all on the, what's in your pocket, put it on this tray, and then they were able to see what was going on. But that inner door was locked. And so I'm testing it. Red light, it says locked. The people inside, they had just stepped in to help out as the guy who knew anything went up to lunch. So they're in there pressing buttons. Does that work now? Try it again. No. So and finally she goes over to the office and she's making a phone call. You know, how do you do this? You know. So anyway, I was with this little old lady, being her bodyguard, I guess, opening doors for I don't know 10 minutes, waiting for this. And finally, the guy came back early from his lunch, and went over and went boom 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 and leaned over the you know. And the thing opened up, and so she came up to us. And, I'm so sorry. We're just here helping out, and so didn't know that this was going to be a problem. So anyway, but you do what you can. You help. You know, that wasn't time wasted. That was time spent with a lady that doesn't get to talk to many people for very long. Not quite all there. She was telling me how the fellow that was gone was her boyfriend. They wanted to get married, and she said, but I'm too old to have children. So anyway, that was the story. So I was, oh, how interesting. And helped out as I could. All right. The one that serves and esteem other better than self. Let me help you, you see. So to esteem here is the word to lead. Interesting use of that concept. But in this case, lead the way in putting others first. You become a leader as you put others before yourself. Interesting contradiction of thinking. So the right way is love. The right way to think is love. The wrong way is pride. I have read this. I know that. I have read these many books. Since God's love serves others, what is the opposite of love? It's not hate. The opposite is to serve self. Self-centeredness is the opposite of love. That's the polar opposite. Interesting thought. As you're tempted with pride, you're tempted away from love. Love gives to others, pride takes to oneself. Love focuses outward, pride centers on self. But I want you to understand that if love is missing, so is the importance of what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 13:2, weighing out, this is that passage where he defines the true God kind of love. And he makes this, and I've highlighted the parts. You can read the whole thing, but let me emphasize what I've highlighted. And though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I mean, that's all knowledge, and have not charity, the agape love, I am nothing. That's the zero with you wipe out the circle, you know. It's just nothing. But I have the knowledge. I know all mysteries. God says you're nothing. Knowledge puffs up. We think we're something. God says, no, you're nothing. 1 John, what about this pride thing? 1 John 2:16. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This word is the word cosmos. And what it means is sinful human society. You got that from sinful human society, not from the Father, not from God. Now, as I close here, the application in our text is about this food offered to idols and about your attitude toward the brethren who thought it was wrong to do it. 1 Corinthians 8:7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. That should inspire us not to despise them, but to care for them. They're weaker. They're frail. You know, seeing a frail person shouldn't make you want to beat them up, but to help, see? For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, this is that knowledge in love wouldn't do that. If you use your knowledge for the purpose of love, if you use your knowledge to give God kind of love, then you wouldn't do that. In chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this authority of yours, because you know you can eat food offered to idols, and it's not any, there's no little idol germs in it, nothing to worry about. Don't let it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Don't despise them because they're weak. I mean, you know, you don't have a little child that's toddling and starting to fall, and you say, "Why, you can't even walk? What's the matter with you? How are you going to get a job?" That's not how we are. We're saying, "Oh, look, they took a first step before they fell. You know, this is wonderful. How good you are. You know, you encourage them. You try to build them up. We don't despise them because they're weak. Don't do that with baby Christians. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, be edified to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, perish does not mean go to hell's condemnation, for even Christians with weak conscience are sons of God. This perish is literally the word shall be destroyed. If your knowledge gives you a strong conscience of right and wrong, you are safe. But you could carelessly lead one with a weak conscience to sin against his conscience and destroy his Christian life. Now, he's doing that which he feels is evil. He's convinced himself he could do that by your example. Let me give you a conclusion with this scary little example here. God is more concerned with why we do something than he is what we do. I hope you get that. If you do, like eating the food offered to an idol, you do that and I know it's right, see? But why did you do it? Are you showing off your knowledge to the weak guy, laughing at him because he's weak, and causing him to stumble. A couple of examples, Proverbs 21 and 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. We're not talking about sacrificing wicked people. We're talking about the wicked people performing sacrifices. Where did they get that idea? It was in God's word. He told them to do it. They're doing what God said. They're following the ritual that he prescribed for them. But he says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. The sacrifice is an abomination. Why? Because they're the wicked doing what God said was righteousness. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind, or bringeth it with in wickedness. If he has secretly in his heart wickedness, even though he's outwardly doing this whole thing. See, you cover your sin by coming to church and smiling as we sing. God says, you are so twisted, that's an abomination. You're publicly being something that inwardly you're not. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the things that God told us to do, the things we're being obedient with, how proud we are we came to church when others didn't. You know? He says it's like filthy rags. God's not impressed with your filthy rags. This is almost the picture of the leper who has the rags around the seeping wounds, and they become soaked and rotten and foul-smelling. He says, you are the leper doing good things, but I see it as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God says sin is sin because he knows it's bad for us. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And the consequences are coming because God has ordained it. He says, don't do it because it's bad for you and for others. It might be bad physically. It might be bad psychologically. It might be bad for society. It might be bad for your husband, wife, and children. You doing what you excuse in yourself. He says, you're doing these things, and all these things that you do to show that you're better than somebody else. He says, you're decorating yourself with filthy rags in God's sight. So your proper quest for knowledge must be for the purpose of loving God and loving your neighbor in a better way. This is the proper way. This is how we ought to think. Do not betray God's wonderful gift of learning and knowing. Do not allow it to make you swagger in the pride of life. You did not learn this from God, but from sinful human society. My challenge then in this is turn what you know into methods of showing the love of God. And let me give you perhaps a hard example. As an example, for the love of God and men, turn your knowledge of God's condemnation of homosexual practices. Turn that into a heartfelt plea to rescue these precious souls from their own harmful ways. See, if we have learned enough of the Bible to understand that the world's telling us wrong things, excusing all of these things, when God says it's wrong, don't be deceived. People that practice these things will not see the kingdom of God. Do we then hate them? I mean, it's easy to judge them all by the sake of people that are telling us we need to accept it, we need to go their way. But if you hate them, then where is the love of God? Where is Christ going to the sinners? What message do you have for them? For the love of God, for the love of your neighbor. Take all of your knowledge, transform it into a plea, a heartfelt plea to them to rescue their souls from their own harmful ways. Challenge if you dare to take it, and other people that you hate, whoever you hate because they're doing something wrong. Use it for love. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in this way, to recognize that there is knowing, and then there is knowing as we ought to know. And in the context, the very reason that you said that is that the way we ought to know is to take learning and knowledge and the grasp of things and use it for the purposes of love, that is, helping one another and honoring you. We ask then, Father, that you might help us to be the judge of our own knowledge, that we might ask ourselves, discern within ourselves, have we taken the knowledge that we've been given and we use it out of pride to let people admire us, or do we use it to help, to honor you and to honor man as you told us to? I pray, Father, you might give us then hearts of compassion. Perhaps we might begin with pity that people have gone so far away from you. We are looking around us, Father. We're in the midst in the United States of increased waves of plagues and storms and problems and terrible threats from all kinds of weather-related problems, from the dire heat to the hurricane down south and storms off the coast. Father, if we didn't know better, we'd think that you are visiting this country with plagues because of sin. And perhaps that's what we should know. But Father, our hearts don't want to just isolate ourselves. We who have the knowledge of God are going to hold up here in the church and barricade ourselves against ever seeing sinners. We need to see those in pity. We need to sing that song we were singing earlier, to reach out for them. Bring them in, lost in sin, bring them in. Now I ask, Father, that you might stretch our conscience and build our understanding of love, that we can use what we know in the best way possible. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I think I've allowed the things that I've learned about Christianity to actually build up pride and a hatred of those who don't believe as I do. I see God is not happy with that. It's my prayer then, perhaps you're saying this morning, that I learn to use the knowledge I have as I ought to know with love. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is the decision I'm making before God. I want to love as I ought to love. I want to know as I ought to know. Should I pray for you? Is there one? Father, then we bow before you, knowing that you have the right to tell us what to do. You are our spiritual Father. You are the one that knows what is right and what is wrong. We go against your counsel at our own risk, for sin is sin because it's bad for us, and you've told us not to do it. Now we pray thy blessing as we think about thinking and understand that there's a way that we ought to think, and that is for the purpose of love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.